Eric, I want you to know all the best made plans of mice and men. I moved the pulpit a little bit, and it's off its rocker up here. So if you see me fall, just calm everyone down, and I'll get back up eventually. All right. Catchphrases. We run into them all the time. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're maybe an immigrant just coming to this country, learning English as you go, and you hear somebody say, "Good night, sleep tight." How many of you ever heard that before? Yeah, it's something we say, but we don't even think about how that might sound to somebody who doesn't know our catchphrases. Because "good night, sleep tight," it comes from back in Shakespeare's era. Mattresses were secured on beds, by bed frames, by rope. And when you pulled on the ropes, the mattress tightened, making the bed firmer to sleep on. And hence the phrase, "good night, sleep tight." How about the word honeymoon? If you were just coming over and you heard somebody say, you know, "we just went on our honeymoon," wouldn't you wonder, like, what in the world? But it was the accepted practice in Babylon about 4,000 years ago that for a month, see, their calendar was based on the moon, hence we get the word month. For a month after the wedding, the bride's father would supply his son-in-law with all the mead he could drink. Now, mead is nothing more than honey beer. It's beer and honey mixed together. And because their calendar was lunar or moon-based, this period was called the honey month, which then today has become known as the honeymoon. Right? We get it because we grew up with the catchphrase. We caught it along the way as to what it meant. But how many of us really knew where it all came from? Because a catchphrase is something that everybody understands, but nobody necessarily knows where it came from. Let's do just two more. You ever heard, you better mind your P's and Q's, right? That means you better shape up. And in English pubs, ale is ordered by pints and quarts, P's and Q's. So in Old England, when customers would get unruly, the bartender would yell at them, "Hey, mind your P's and Q's and settle down." And that's where we get the phrase. One last catchphrase for you, because I really want to set up what we're going to find in Scripture. You ever heard, I got to go wet my whistle? Or why don't you wet your whistle, right? That means get something to drink, right? You're allowed to talk to me, by the way, all right? Many years ago in England, pub frequenters had a whistle baked into the rim or the handle of these ceramic cups that they use, these pints. And when they needed a refill, once it got clear down to the bottom, they could blow on the whistle, letting the bartender know, time for another round, time to get some service. So wet your whistle means that you're being served, right? A drink. And now we know that. Just by inference, we've learned that. Now, there are numerous catchphrases in the Bible. The first one we find is tucked away into Proverbs 25:21, and it's not the first time it's used. But it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Boy, I loved that verse when I stumbled onto it as a youngster, because I knew that my arch enemy that rode the bus, he was going to get some heaping coals on his head, and the Lord would reward me. So it was a great time. I knew he was going to burn, right? Now, if you found Romans 12, here we go. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry," this should sound familiar, "feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, you know, as a kid, I've already admitted, I thought that this meant they were going to burn and I was going to get a reward in exchange, right? But I want to tell you how I learned about this. When I talked to my mom about this, she explained the custom back in the day before we had Whirlpool and Maytag and all the appliances where your stove could just light if you turned the igniter, if it was a gas stove, or if it plugged in with electric, it fires right up, right? Easy going. Not easy going back in the day. Back in the day, they would have a bronze laver, like a bowl, and it had little holes in it. And they would put good, nice coals in there, and occasionally throughout the night, someone would have to get up and kind of shake the jar so that the ash, the charcoal, if you will, fell off the sides and the coals would remain revived, ready to go to fire up breakfast the next morning. Now, if someone forgot to wake up or if they overslept and the coals went out, they'd have to go to a neighbor. They'd have to go to someone else. And if they went to someone else and they were a friend and they loved them, they would heap burning coals on their head. They had this like babushka thing, like a pillow on top of their head. They'd put the bronze laver there after they filled it with coals. And so if they heaped it in there, that meant that they loved you. Now, if they didn't heap burning coals on your head, you'd just get a couple and good luck and God bless getting the fire going, right? And so it all depends on the context and understanding the context so that we can understand what Scripture says. When it says heap burning coals on their head, it's a sign of friendship. It's a sign of love. Now, I want to tell you the story about a fellow named Rich. He was my nemesis in junior high. And he went on the same bus as I did, and he lived up about a mile away up Sinclair Road. And he would give me a hard time. When he'd come on the bus, he'd lunge at me like he was going to hurt me. He was a bully, through and through. And things continued to escalate until finally he wasn't just lunging, he punched me in the arm. And I had to put on my big boy pants, if you will, and I decided, I don't care if I die fighting, I'm not enduring this a minute more. So I made up my mind, and that night, or that afternoon, when Rich came on the bus and came towards me, I stood up and I said, why don't you come to my house after you get dropped off, and I'll be waiting for you. He looked at me, he goes, okay, I'll be there. And it wasn't 15 minutes later, I heard this zzzz. Back in the day, they had mopeds. You ever hear of a moped before? Sure, it's like a bike with a motor on it, right? Well, here comes my bully, my nemesis, down Sinclair Road, coming up to where we lived. He parked that thing, and I was ready. I got into the ministry position, and at that time, I hear the sweet voice of my mom saying, oh, hi, Richard. Why don't you come in? I've just made some cookies. And I'm like, you are not giving this guy any of my cookies. But he goes, sure. He came in, we sat down, and I'm just glaring at him. But he was having a good time. And he goes, oh, Walsh, you're not that bad. And from that day on, we were friends. It took me a while to warm up. He warmed up immediately. My mom had demonstrated what it means to heap burning coals upon their head. Sometimes they look like a chocolate chip cookie. But it's a sign of friendship, a sign of love. And it broke him down. Don't forget the meaning of this. Overcome evil with good. Make a friend. Win someone over by extending his love to them. And many times you'll see them reciprocate. Now, I want to talk about an even more important catchphrase. And you're going to hear this, and I'm going to have you figure it out. But in Genesis 4, it says, at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis 12, it says, from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. You seeing something start to emerge here? Genesis 13, they build an altar, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Okay, in Genesis 21, Abraham plants this tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. Thank you. Genesis 26, Isaac builds an altar, and there he... You got it. Okay. In 1 Chronicles 16, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. And everyone in Joel, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. Amen? All right. And everyone in Acts 2, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is a pattern going on here. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think it would be important to understand what that catchphrase means. They understood it clearly back in the day. But let's start with what it doesn't mean. If you look to Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Wait a minute. I've just read 15 different instances of if you call on the name of the Lord, you're saved. And now you're saying, Jesus, if you have a red letter edition, that's it. And it says, those who say to me, Lord, Lord, don't necessarily enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. So it's not about proclaiming that you're a Christian. It's about being one. Yeah, the phrase has always meant entering into a relationship. When Abraham stopped and called upon the name of the Lord, it was an act of worship. He was being what Scripture calls him, a friend of God. What relationship can we have with a king, let alone the ruler of the universe, the one who flung stars into space? Wow. The Lord. What this catchphrase means is to enter into a relationship with God, just like you are, just like we are right now, where we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's also about understanding who he is. That means we've got to be people who are in the Word, in the Bible. Satan doesn't care if you have a Bible. He just doesn't want you in the Word. Yeah. And if you want to get to know God, you got to go to the Word of God, because there he is revealed. And it also means to hang out, if you will, to chill with God. Yeah. To be in his Word, but also to be with his people. So many times in Scripture, God's character, his glory, pops off the page to us. But you know what? Sometimes we see Jesus in someone else. That's why Hebrews 10 says, don't stop assembling together, as is the habit of some. These are people, some of them who had seen Jesus die and be raised again, and they'd already gotten out of the habit of going to church. And you know what? If we want to hang out with God, many times we have got to assemble. Because it says further in that verse, therefore you will be encouraging those. How many of us know that we need encouragement in this day and age? Amen? Amen. So it is the coolest, if you will, the most awesome experience you can have in this life to accept that God loves you and he gave his son for you. And then to live for him. And I pray that each one of you takes time daily to call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to do that right now. We're going to come to the holy table of communion.